We are delighted to have the Reverend Cook with us tonight. As you all know, that he was the minister at the church here for 21 years plus, and it's great that he's here this evening, and we do welcome him in the Saviour's great name. I'm going to ask him to come now. He's going to testify, going to preach. He knows what else. But you can sing, brother, if you want to as well. You're very, very welcome.
Thank you, brother. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We've had horse with time to sing there. Looking down at you tonight. Where's your big smile? Come on, show your false teeth. That's right. Where are you, brother? Oh, you've got the Adam's ale. Thank you very much. I like to see people smiling. I like to see their false teeth. I see them happy. You remember the story of the wee fella? And he was in the house and all these Christian people professing were there. And very mournful faces and talking very mournfully. And he went out down the lane. The donkey was looking over the hedge and he stroked his face. He says, "You must be a Christian too." So we don't want any donkey faces tonight. We want you to smile. You're in the house of the Lord. You're in the kingdom of God. You're in the Lord's presence. We have the Lord's word. And thank God we can praise the Lord. And you should be praising the Lord. I know sometimes it's not easy done. But the psalmist said he would praise the Lord at all times. Because his praise would continually be in his mouth. Now that's very hard to do. It's not very hard to say. But it's very hard to do. For sometimes when you're getting it very tight, it's very hard to praise the Lord. But we can praise the Lord tonight and thank God for his wonderful mercy and his wonderful salvation. We're going to read a few verses from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, there's Alex smiling anyway, it's not so bad. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath aught whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's some statement. Mind you, that's some statement for any Christian to make. It was some statement for the Apostle Paul to make. And of course we know in his life that was his aim and object, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Yes. But the fellowship of his sufferings, that's something. Who can understand the cross? Let me say to young folk here tonight, You always get to the cross. Always get to the cross. And meditate upon the cross and think of the cross. Because I'm 66 years on the road to heaven, on the 20th of June there. And I haven't scratched the surface of understanding what his sufferings were. And Paul said that he might know the fellowship of his sufferings as well as the power of his resurrection. What a wonderful passage of scripture. In it we have, of course, part of his testimony. Now I'd like you to sing another wee hymn. Come on, we're singing okay, but we could sing a wee bit better. 522. And we're singing, "Speak Just a Word for Jesus. Tell how he died for you." Well, you can sing it as well, you know. So sing Just a Word for Jesus. Tell what he's doing for you. It's a wonderful hymn. Just remain seated while you sing. And maybe you'll sing even better when you're seated. But don't be falling asleep now. We don't want anybody falling asleep. I want you to sing a wee hymn. Okay, sister. Thank you very much. Put the 10 p.m. That's it. That's how you sing it. Say, open your mouth and put your back in it. And let's really sing the next verse. Tell how he helps you live. Right there in the second verse. A wee word of prayer. Stand by me, blessed Lord, stand by me. I have no strength nor power of my own. Blessed Saviour, stand by me. Give the fullness of thy Spirit tonight. Give liberty and utterance, and give the hearing ear and the receptive heart. And encourage your people and get the backslider home and save the poor lost sinner for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have to thank Mr. Gray for inviting me. I don't do very much. I can't do very much. That's about the height of it. And I suppose tonight I'd be exhausted for about 3 days after this. But I'd like to thank him for giving me the opportunity of coming back to my old pulpit once again and seeing you good folks, and some folks maybe I don't know so well, but I'm glad. And you have the high dough and the low dough in the pulpit tonight. You have from right down the scale, and but we don't disagree. We don't fall out, brother. We went to Edinburgh some years ago, and we did the tour of Holyrood House, which is the royal palace at the down the Royal Mile. And we had been there many, many years before that, and we took the guided tour. The last tour was all different, and it was all to put a gloss on popery, that popery wasn't so bad, and that that Bloody Mary wasn't, well, she wasn't too bad a critter after all. But when we were there the first time, they took us round everywhere, and the last place they took us into was this room. It wasn't that bright a room, but there was a big chair sitting there up on the dais, and the guide said, "Now this is the last place we'll take you, because this is where Mary held court when she was interviewing folks or speaking with them." And he said, "There's a little alcove there, a little round alcove with a plate glass window." And he said, "That's where she performs her devotions before she goes to her public duties." And he said as well, "This is the room in which she had her famous confrontations with John Knox." They had many a ding-dong in that very room, face to face. And he said, of course, Mary was a tall, slender lady of 6'1". And John Knox was a small, rugged man of 5'2". And he says, they never did see eye to eye. Well, though her brother's about 6 feet, whatever you are, brother, and I'm 5'9", we'll see eye to eye, I'm sure, on many a thing, especially in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A testimony. A testimony is something that's honest. You can get people going to a witness box and they tell lies. But that's not a testimony. That's lies. But a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving power and his transforming grace and is something that's honest. And of course it's heartfelt. A true testimony of the gospel is a testimony of the heart, not of the lips. Anybody can use words. And sometimes people do use words and make claims for themselves, and spiritual claims for themselves and about themselves. And the world and his wife and the dogs in the street know fine well that what that person is saying is not true. It has to be heartfelt. And of course it has to be humble. I mean, what am I doing here tonight? How can I stand in this pulpit? I have no right to stand in this pulpit. On my own charges, I have no right to ascend those pulpit steps, stand behind this pulpit, and address you folks in a gospel meeting. I have no right at all to do that, except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has told me that I'm to go and preach the gospel and tell what he's done for me. Nothing to boast of. Paul said, I have nothing to boast of. I can only boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And it's a heavenly thing. Oh, a testimony to the saving power of the gospel of Christ is a heavenly thing. I'm talking about the Lord that came from heaven, who brought the message from heaven, who did the work that heaven sent him to do, and went back to heaven. He's there now, and he's interceding for his people. Yes, it's a heavenly thing. It's a very helpful thing. Testimony helps other people. I trust that the testimony tonight will be helpful. Help some Christian. Maybe you're getting it tight. Maybe the devil's got you down and got his big boots to work and he's kicking you all over the place. Maybe things have gone askew in our eye. I hope the testimony will be helpful. It's a holy thing. Because we can only stand here tonight and tell what the Holy Spirit has done in our hearts in bringing us to the new birth. And you know, it's a happy thing. Oh dear, if you see somebody with a face like a Lurgan spade, are you going to listen to them? And somebody said, we have a happy God. Happy is that man whose God is the Lord. Happy art thou, Israel, a people saved. Happy. Are you happy? Yes, we're happy. Maybe we're not always happy with our circumstances. No doubt about that. But the happiness of joy of the Lord in your heart, it might be hated, you know. Some people hate you. Telling about the Lord Jesus and about being saved. You know, it's wonderful. You meet some very nice people, very decent people. But if you start to talk to them about salvation, boys, they nearly go mad. And other ways, they're decent, nice, placid people. And when you start to talk to them about being saved and about what the Lord has done for you, man, dear, they nearly tear your head off. That doesn't matter. See, Paul himself, he gave his testimony on different occasions. And when he stood before Agrippa, he said, I'm happy. Oh, chains on me. You've just brought me from a dirty, stinking, filthy, rat-infested cell. But I'm happy. Because I'm going to give you my testimony. And a testimony hasn't only to do about the moment you were saved. It has to do with everything in your life. Everything about you. Don't compartmentalize and say, oh, I was saved then, that's it. Or I was saved that sweet thing. No, it's every part of your life. That's what a testimony is about. It's a testimony to the Lord and what he has done for you and what he has done in you and what he's doing with you and through you. That's the testimony. That's the way Paul saw that testimony. Now, let me put the first heading on it. Of background information. I apologize to those who have heard it before, but you've probably forgotten a lot of it anyhow. So I not apologize twice for it, just the once. And others maybe didn't hear it before. But I was born in a wee kitchen house. And I was the last of nine. That's why there's not much of me, boy. More of you, we've been forced or something. I was the last of nine. There wasn't much material left by the time I came along. Although I was in a church preaching a few years back before I took the stroke. And I was down in Money's Lane. And going out the door, this lady was shaking me by the hand. She said, it's nice to see you, Mr. Cook. See you once again. But she says, when you come into the pulpit, she says, you know, I thought to myself, he's getting smaller. I says, dear, look, If you had looked horizontally instead of vertically, you'd have seen I was getting bigger. And if I was rolled out, it'd be a brave size of a fella. Yes, I was born in a wee kitchen house on the Donegal Road in South Belfast. I'm not ashamed of it either. There was 11 of us in the house. Now, where they put us all, I don't know, for I remember very little about it. They left it when I was 4 and a half to go to a little more posh area, you know, up on the Lisburn Road, where we said in the Donegal Road you took the fish and chips home in the telegraph, but you took them home in a briefcase on the Lisburn Road. So I don't remember a lot about it. I said my sister and we were talking about it sometimes. I don't know where we all stepped. They must have put the wee ones to bed and then took them up and hung them up on hooks. But not the rest of them get to bed. But that's the home it was. And it was, well, it was a humble home. It was a happy home. It was the Lord's home. It wasn't always like that. My dad was a heavy smoking, frequent gambling, filthy mouthed drunkard. If you'd have said, Geordie Cook the lamplighter, to anybody about the Donegal Road, they'd have said, oh, aye, he's never out of the boozer. That's all he was. He was in the First World War, was wounded in the First World War, but he was a hard man. He was a friend and chum, you might say, of the Reverend Alan Cairns's father. I was in Ballymoney there a few weeks back, about a month ago. I was at the service in the evening and went round to the hospitality area where they have a drop of tea after the service on a Sunday night. But I was late, but didn't end up talking to too many people. And I was speaking to one of our elders from another church who was visiting that evening, and a good friend of mine sat on boards of presbytery with me for years. And Garth and I were talking when Brother Alan came along, and he just stood there, and then he started to talk about my dad. He did the same with this man in our house back at the convention time. And he started to describe to him what his father had told him about Geordie and the drinking and all the rest of it. And he says, you know, Garth, he says, that house was the poorest of the poor. That house was the poorest of the poor. There was hardly a stick of furniture. You know, there was a boy in Belfast who used to give his testimony. He used to say, people say there's no such a thing as miracles. Well, he said, I can tell you there is, for the Lord saved me and he turned my beer into furniture. Well, he did that in our house. That great evangelist W.P. Nicholson came to Belfast in the midst of the Troubles. In the 20s, where they had to get down on their tummies on the tram cars to go up the Shankill Road to pass a bad area to get up onto the Shankill Road to get to the Shankill Road Mission where he was holding a campaign, and they had to act, and the bullets were flying through the tram windows. But my father forbade my mother to go next or near W.P. Nicholson's meetings. But then he was asked, would he go by his own sister? And being a lamplighter, at the later evenings, he finished his work, and away he went down to the Cripple's Palace to Donegal Road. There was a large meeting hall. And there Nicholson was holding forth the gospel. And he had an after sing-song time. The meeting finished 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock, that was his meeting, 8 to 9. We finished, and then he had a singing hymns for half an hour while people were dealt with in the inquiry room. And my father followed him for 6 weeks. And sitting opposite Nicholson, having been carried by the crowd when he couldn't get in, somebody took sick and they had to get them out. There was that more in the street than in the church up at Carlisle Circus. And he said it was literally carried to the second gallery. And I sat on the stairs right opposite Nicholson. And he preached of sin, righteousness and judgment and the way of salvation alone through Christ and the blood of Christ. And at the end of the meeting, he said, "You Christians pray." But did he say, "Bow your heads and we'll sing a wee hymn"? No. He said, "You Christians bow your head and you Christians pray. And if you're coming to Christ tonight, if you're coming to make deciding for Christ and you're going to trust him as your Savior tonight, stand to your feet, raise your right hand to heaven and shout to the pulpit, 'I will.'" No, there was no Nicholson believed in confessing the Lord, brother. And he said it was shaking like a tree, like a leaf on a tree, he said, under conviction of sin. And my father had a voice like a foghorn. And he said, I stood up and I was that nervous, he says, I nearly lifted the roof and I shouted, "I will!" And God saved him. And he came out of that meeting transformed by the grace of God. And he went home. And he told my mother. He got saved. My two older sisters would remembered a lot about it. My second sister told me quite a bit of what went on. But she was a bit chirpy in those days. And on the Saturday night she said to my mother, she said, "Oh, where's he tonight? Poetry, he'd be coming in here drunk again tonight." My mother, who wasn't saved, said, "No. And he'll never be in drunk again." And Nan said, "Where is I?" She says, "Well, I'll tell you where he is. He's at a prayer meeting in the church." The rector was a red hot evangelical. Not many of them left. The wee rector in the Church of Ireland down Sandy Row. And he was red hot and he had a prayer meeting on a Saturday night. And that's the first place my dad headed for. He was in the prayer meeting. And he came in that night with a brown bag and a big French pear each. He couldn't have afforded that the week before. And God used him. I think Brother Cairns said in one of his messages here at the convention that he became the greatest open-air preacher in Belfast. Well, I don't know about that, but I know that he was on the street time and time and time again and preached the glorious gospel. And then the rector put him in charge a year later of the mission hall where there was about 6 old ladies in the back seat on a Sunday night. And God blessed his work till missionaries and pilgrims were going out to preach the gospel. And souls were saved. That's what the Lord did. Transformed our house. I've said to my sister recently, isn't it wonderful that in one moment God changed our family? Because my dad was a very strong, well, gentleman. And I said to Harris, I said, you know how strong-willed he was. And if he had still been drinking, he'd have took us to the pub whether we liked it or not. And we could have all ended up drunkards. But God saved him. Then the Marischal came, General Boo's daughter, came to Richview Presbyterian Church. Sadly, it's closed today. The Donegal Road, sometime later, a follow-up mission. And my mother got gloriously saved. And my sister, second sister, under the preaching of General Boo's daughter of the Salvation Army. What a transformation. You say that the Lord is dead. Old Dobbins and all his old friends that don't believe in God and believe that we all came from the muck and the mire of the seabed. What is he to offer anybody? My dad was, my mum, my family, and myself were proof of what God can do. What the Lord can do for poor sinners. Yes, do you know that at one stage, there were 9 of us in the family, but at one stage, 5 of us were Sunday school teachers. My oldest sister ran the fellowship meeting in the mission hall to which we went then down at the bottom of the avenue. George knows where that. My blind sister could see it. Sadly, she backslid for some time, but through the preaching of the Reverend Peter Connolly, Brother Dr. Ken Connolly's father, she got back to the Lord. And she became a bright witness for God. And she was nearly 86 when she died, and she was still taking meetings, speaking at meetings and giving the gospel to poor needy sinners and singing the gospel till she was about 85 years of age. You tell me that's not real? This old book's true. The gospel is true. Christ is true. The cross is true. The resurrection is true. Christ is true. We have a living Savior who's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. The young people here gave me a book, my 80th birthday, by Vishal Mangalwadi. That's a good name. Didn't get that in an Orange Lodge. But he's an Indian. A tremendous book. And he's speaking on resurrection, and he's obviously there was evolutionary influence on him, but he said, you know, you can believe that there's no God. And you can believe that nothing ever existed. There was one time there was nothing. And then, well, he says, if that's so, that's death. And then all of a sudden, from a big bang, the world appeared. The stars appeared. Everything started to appear with big bangs. And we appeared. After climbing trees and swimming round ponds and in the sea, we appeared. And he says, and at some stage, even the scientists will probably tell you that it could go back again to nothing. This world will just disappear. That's death. And he says, they dare to say that the Savior couldn't rise. Well, he was already alive and was put to death in the flesh and he couldn't rise. Certainly he rose from the dead. And don't we know it? However, I've got to hurry on. We had open house, you know, with all kinds of ministers and pastors and preachers and singers and missionaries and pilgrims in and out of our house. Open door. Even during the war. And then there was no black market in our house. No way. No way. There was no underhand stuff in our house. It was straight as a die. But somehow they were able to feed them when they were in our house. And people stayed with us too. And the soldiers came from the Thiepval Barracks in Lisburn on a Thursday and Sunday night to our wee mission hall, took the meetings, came up to our house about 100 yards up the street and from not far, 150 from the railway station. And they loved good Ulster apple tart. And where my mother and sister got the stuff for it, I don't know, but Maybe we had to do without some. But man, they loved that. And I've seen them even running out of the house. Somebody said, "There she's coming!" And they heard the rattle of the train coming up the line. And they ran out putting their jackets on and apple tart in the other hand. The Lord supplied the need of an open door. So that's a kind of a background. But then, of course, is my personal salvation. You know, I believe that the Lord, in his divine decree and purpose, preserves us even in our unsaved days, till by his wonderful grace and divine election, we are brought to put our faith in Christ and born again. When I was about a year old, I took a severe illness. My sister, my oldest sister, had gone to the faith mission. Just about a month or two after, I took seriously ill. And for 3 months, my mother nursed me night and day. Lost her own health over it. And nursed me back to health. I could have died. But the Lord had a purpose. He was going to save me. When I was about 5 years old, my brothers, who were in their early teens, were fishing off the big pier at Bangor. You'd hardly see it now for an old money-making arena. Spoiled the whole place. But anyhow, there was a wooden jetty. A wooden bit of it went away out into the deep water. And there were landing stages down below, and there was planks and all missing down there. And my brother said to me, "I'm going down to get bait." He was going down to get mussels off the stanchions. He said, "Don't you be coming down after me." Of course, I disobeyed him. And I slipped down after him. And I saw him beginning to get up after getting the mussels. And I stepped back. Splash. Fell through where one of the boards should have been. He didn't know I was there. He said, "I didn't know you were there." He hadn't heard me. But he said, "I heard the wee voice shouting, 'Jim!'" Then it disappeared. I went down again. I come up again. And I shouted, "Jim!" The third time, drowned in the water. The third time's fatal, I tell you. Next thing, he was in the water beside me, and I could hear his voice saying, "Don't you do anything. Leave it to me." He was a good swimmer. He got me by the shoulders, and he brought me up onto the jetty, and up onto the pier, and took me home where we were staying in the holiday house my dad had taken for the month in Bangor. The Lord preserved me. About 11 years later, he saved me. See, I went to services and the church and all 5 times this Sunday. I went to the Boys Brigade Bible class in the morning. I come out and I went to church with my father. After dinner, I went to, well, I got to about 11, 12 to the Bible class at 2:45. I went into the Sunday school at 3:30, and I went to the evening service with my mother. In the mission hall. But I wasn't saved. I started work, dropped out of school. Thought it was going to be a George Best before anybody knew anything about him. I wasn't very big. But I was very cheeky. I could tackle everybody twice my size on a football field. I played for the Boys Brigade from when I was 12 years old, playing with fellows of 16, 17, 18 years of age. And I just loved it. Even yet, if I see a ball, I get itchy toes. I just loved it. And I went to the Bible class regularly because if you didn't go to the Bible class, it was a rule you couldn't play on it next Saturday. And also, they'd have a report on the match of the day before. And I scored quite frequently, and I liked to see my name on the board. 5 times. But you know, I went to work, and the foreman said to me, I was only a cub, 14, and he said to me, take that note over to the bookies across the road there, and put that bet on for me. That was my introduction to the bookies. You watch what you're doing. I could have gone down that road only for the grace of God could have ruined me. Because I started to nibble at sixpence here and sixpence there. But what happened was I met a fella from school, man, the devil's craft. I met a fella from school. And he said, have you had a bet? I says, no. He says, I'll give you a shirt, he says. Watch a fella tells you that. But I said, I'll give you a shirt. He says, you put a shilling. I bought a shilling. A shilling was something. I think I had about 3 bob or something for my pocket money. He says, put a shilling on lovely cottage. And man, the devil must have spanked its backside because it came in at 5-1. The devil must have put a sport on it. That's when it went 5-1 and I got 6 shillings back. Man, the devil says, man, that's a great job, Gordon. Man, try it again, try it again. But I don't know, he took more money off me after that. I don't think I ever won again after that. But I started to go down these roads and get into things I shouldn't be getting into and started to use language that I shouldn't be using. In fact, I was on different occasions pulled. I was pretty hot tempered, you know. You mightn't believe that, but I'm pretty, I can be pretty sharp and sharp reaction. And when something went wrong or somebody found me or something like that, I would have used some epithets that were not exactly in the dictionary and would have been rebuked for it. That's the road I was going down. And I was dodging the city. Excuse me, a silly place tonight. Because there was a young people's meeting on Tuesday night, and I knew that he would want me to go to the young people's meeting, and I didn't want to go to the young people's meeting. I'd saw enough on a Sunday, and I'd have seen him with his bicycle down the avenue, and man, I'd have scooted down the back entry. None of you young people ever dodged. You'd ever dodge away. Not to have to go to a meeting or something. Oh, I dodged it. I knew he was going to bone me and ask me. But you know, the Lord has his own way of working. The young fella professed salvation that I wasn't actually well acquainted, but he lived round the corner and I knew him. So then he got me to sit with him on a Sunday night at a meeting. And then in the summertime, there was open air meetings. And there was an open-air meeting in North Brook Street, about 1/2 mile down from the Mission Hall, on a lovely summer's evening, like that. Beautiful, warm summer's evening. And I said, I'll go and I'll stand back, and then we'll go for our usual Sunday night dander down the Lisburn Road and round by the college and one thing and another, Methodist College. And I said, okay, so they were standing in the ring and I was standing in the kind of back. Next thing a wee man came to me and his name was Jimmy Armstrong, who was a fitter in the railway. Oh, he had slipped me maybe many a sixpence and maybe many a shilling, but he had said to me, come on down with me, Gordon, and we'll put the blackouts up on the windows on a Sunday afternoon. He had to blackout the windows during the war. But he came to me and he said to me, is it not time you were getting saved? Amen. Well, at this time I was under conviction. And I stood there and I stroked my chin. He says, you'll come back to the mission hall with me when we're finished in a few minutes. Well, I didn't know about that. And the battle went on. So the meeting finished, the young fella and he and I went up to the mission hall, and in the middle form of the back row, in the middle row, the back form, we sat down, and he opened his blessed book, and he showed me the way of salvation, and he quoted the verses, and I knew them as well as he knew them himself. And then he put the challenge to me. He says, are you going to repent of your sin? Are you going to trust Christ as your Savior and wash your sins away in his blood? Are you going to accept Christ now? And by the grace of God, I said, yes. He said, we'll bow our heads. And he prayed just... He never was on a platform in his life. Don't you get discouraged, friend, because you can't preach or you can't sing or you can't... He never was on the platform. He gave out the hymn books at the door. He did the odd chores around the mission hall. But he never was on the platform. But he pointed me to Christ. Don't you think you're no good? The Lord can use you. And I have blessed memories of Jimmy Armstrong, the railway fitter, the dog's body of the mission hall. And that night, something happened. I was born again. Everything changed. Now, I was a bit diffident, you know. I said, I had a friend, and he was my mate, and he's a couple of years older than me. We did everything together. We chummed together. We went to pictures together. I sneaked out, and we went to the Harriers Club together, and the running club, and we played football together. We did everything. I said, how am I going to tell this fella? I didn't see him much on Monday at work. He worked with me as well. But we're going... I went home on the bicycle for lunch, and was going back, and I met him coming out of his house. He lived in the same avenue up at the top of the avenue. I lived at the bottom. And we were going down the road cycling together, and he looked at me. He says, I hear you've got good living. Come on, I said, this is it now. I said, yes, I've got saved. I got saved on Sunday night. He says, your head's cut. A good old Belfast expression. Your head's cut. He was nonplussed. Our friendship didn't finish, but our companionship did. And all worldly companions, we had an old saying in those days, my old companions, fare ye well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. Let me go. And they did. But I got new friends. Different life. Loved the Lord. Loved his word. Loved the services. And you know the place that we were mad together? Oh yes, there was a young people's meeting. Tuesday night. And there was fellowship sometimes. You had fellowship Monday night, Tuesday night. There was the young people's Thursday night, the gospel meeting. Friday night, the prayer meeting. And that's where we made a bed and a beeline for. And the service on Sunday night was at 7, at 6:30 was the prayer meeting. If you weren't in at 6:25, you had to stand. You were there, George. You saw somewhere. You had to stand. Packed with the young believers as well as the old. That's where we headed for. Everything changed, you see. Old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. Brother, it's time to go home. I think these people would need their supper. I'm a bit like Sidney Baxter. He was preaching in America where he'd gone to live, and Somebody asked him to preach, and he was 90 years of age, and he was preaching his 90th anniversary sermon. And it went on, and they had to say to the boy, he said, "Brother, I think it's time I quit." The great Sidney Baxter. But you know, I went into the faith mission, I would love to tell you more, but I never sang in public till I was 19 years of age. Didn't know I could sing solos in public. Never even took part in the children's days. When I went to the faith mission, boys got a hold of me. And it wasn't long in till there was a prayer union rejoin in the headquarters. Every year was what they called the rejoin in the prayer unions. And it was in the headquarters in Edinburgh. And the superintendent of the headquarters was a very rather dour gentleman, rather stern looking. Us students couldn't make head nor tail of him. In fact, we were kind of afraid of him. But at that meeting, Sister Jean Gracie, a first year student, she was asked to sing. And I was a first year student, so I was asked to sing. And I sang at that meeting. And after that, I could do no wrong with that man. Now, I hardly ever spoke to him, but by the things that he did, I could do no wrong. What did I sing? "Where he may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust him so. His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by blood-stained Calvary. Jesus shall lead me night and day. Jesus shall lead me all the way. For he is the truest friend to me. For I remember Calvary." Let me finish. Bear with me a minute or two. I'm sitting about two seats back among all the young people where we sat on a Sunday night. A farmer called Bob Ferguson from Ballylesson, outside Belfast, had preached the glorious gospel. He had faced men with their sin. He had faced men with the judgment to come. He had told men and women they were going to hell if they didn't repent. He called for repentance and he showed them the cross. And that Christ had shed his blood and suffered and died to save and lived in the power of an endless life to save. And he came to make his appeal. He's leaning over the preaching desk. He's looking earnestly into the faces of his congregation. He is pleading with them to come now. Come now! You need to be saved now! And if you're in this meeting not saved, you need to be saved now! They pressed home the claims of the gospel and the claims of Christ, and urging them to come now, he said those tremendous words, "Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. Oh then, my friend, why not be wise? Why not take Christ tonight?"